And, well, we just sang on, Can It Be? Can it be that you can be saved and sure that you know that you're a Christian? On Easter Monday in 1976, in a coastal town in Northern Ireland, I come to a knowledge of salvation when I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was sure that I was changed by His grace, not by my goodness, not by my ability, but by Jesus' death, His life, death, and resurrection. And on this Easter season, we celebrate Jesus rising from the dead, proving His claims were true, revealing His power, and assuring us of a hope that each and every one of us can have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's two questions that you may be familiar with, and they're these. Have you come to a place in your spiritual life where you can say, you know for certain that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven? That's a searching question for each one of us. He's not just talking about an awareness of God. We can go to church for decades and have an awareness of God. We may even believe there is a God. But this is more than awareness. This is something that has gripped your mind and heart, that changes your thinking, that changes your outlook on life. In other words, that you're awakened, you've been alerted to it. God, by His Holy Spirit, comes to you and accompanies His word and makes that truth living and active. Do you know for certain if you were to die today, you would go to heaven? For every Christian, that is a sure and certain thing. That is not being boastful. That is not saying what a good person I am. It is saying because of Jesus and Jesus only, because of His perfect life, because He pleased God in every way, and you and I failed God in every way, we are awakened to that reality. But the second question is this. Suppose that you were to die today and to stand before God and He were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Well, I've been a pretty good bloke. I've been a very caring person. The question, you see, seeks to find out what's the basis for your assurance of being saved and sure. It's an important question, isn't it? To die without finding out, to die and then to find out that your goodness was not good enough. Who measures how good you got to be? What's the pass mark? You might get 99, but 100's the pass mark. It's crucial to know that you have a living hope, not only in this life, but in the world to come. Because the Bible clearly says that Christ has come to rescue us, to save us. And when He does that, the scripture also teaches us that it's for time and eternity. He, that is Jesus, who began a good work in you, will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Some of you have been converted a longer time than me. I go back to 1976. Some of you have been converted much longer than that. And that's true for you. He who began a good work. You didn't waken up one morning and think, what a good person I've been. I think I'll be a Christian. No, there's a work of God that goes on in our minds and hearts. We don't look inside ourselves to find goodness. We look to the Lord Jesus. So there's three things, and you have your outline there on a sheet of paper. Here is a love then, a love of God in Christ Jesus. And you see that in the book of Romans. You see it in this reading in verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the wonderful answer. And notice how Paul enumerates the blessings of what it means to be justified. Back to verse 1. Therefore, he spent 4 chapters teaching us what it means to be a Christian. How do you become a Christian? It's not by being a good person, though there's nothing wrong with being a good person. It doesn't get you to heaven. Therefore, since we have been justified, in other words, since we've been given a right standing, a right status with Christ, a right relationship through faith in Christ, we have, here are some of the blessings, we have peace with God. Our guilt has been dealt with. Our sin is forgiven. We have peace with God. Verse 2, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We can come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The resurrection has brought great hope. We also know and rejoice in suffering. That's a hard thing, but he says, because we know that suffering produces, it works in us perseverance, character, and hope. And hope doesn't disappoint us because God, notice what God has done, God has poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So here we are. The verse 9 tells us this. Since we have now been justified. You're a Christian this morning. This is you. Since we have now been. Something in the past has brought this change. It's Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection. Since we have now been justified by his blood. So if he's done the greater thing, then how much more easy is it for him to do the lesser thing? Shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Having done the greatest thing, shed his blood for our sin. Paul's describing here the condition of the human being without Christ. Outside of Christ, and all of us were at one point, and maybe still are some, we're ungodly. We're powerless. We're the enemies of God. And yet, it is while we were the enemies of God that he came to rescue helpless sinners. The Bible shows us, you see, what the true condition is of human beings born into this world. The point in these verses is to show God's love to people who are in need, in desperate need. If you're not yet a Christian, this is your need. You may not be awakened to it yet, but it's your need. But note the love of God. It's his love to come and rescue. So there's a love that rescues sinners. Why do we need rescuing? Well, we can go back to the Garden of Eden. Genesis 1, Genesis 2, perfect creation, perfect man. Elise and Jared are getting married on Friday. But their marriage is not going to be like Adam and Eve's. That was the perfect marriage in paradise. There is no perfect people in this world, because when you read in Genesis 3, that's when the blame shifting started. The woman you put here with me made me do this. And that's what we all say. We're provoked by somebody and we say, they made me do it. No, it's something that's in our hearts. Whatever is in the heart comes out. It spills over. And so that's our condition. That's why we need to be rescued. We can't please God. Human beings are spiritually, you might be a very capable person in many other ways, but spiritually, you are incapable. You're incapable of being in a right relationship with God on your own merits. The Bible says that we are dead in trespasses and sin. We're alive physically, but to God we're dead. Doesn't make sense. Do you remember that? If you're a Christian, those of you converted, you remember when a time you thought, I just don't get this. It's a load of nonsense. But then God uses his truth. Paul calls it that the people think that the foolishness of preaching, the foolishness of Jesus coming as a baby and living a godly life and giving himself on the cross and rising again, it's foolishness. But it's the power of God unto salvation. So we can be physically alive but spiritually dead. And you have to see that here, in that condition, God has set his love upon us through the death of his Son. Before there was even an inkling of desire or love in our hearts. That's grace. That's something we don't deserve. He loved us first. The gospel, the good news of Easter is that the gospel is a search and rescue mission. It's not an achievement for you and I to become a Christian. It's not something that we tick the box, and it is that we're humble before God. Because apart from that, then our whole lives, the orientation of our lives, the attitudes we adopt, the things that we do, it's all orientated away from God, not towards God. It's the nature of sin. It's a life that shows contempt for God. Ungodliness is a state of mind and heart. In Romans 1:18, it tells us the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. So human beings are actively resist submitting to God. You notice that little word while or when, depend on your version. While we were still weak, or when, or since we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10, while we were his enemies. Now, from our side, we didn't want to submit to God's rightful lordship and control over our lives. We wanted to block God out of our lives so we could do what we wanted to do. We viewed him as the spoiler, as the killjoy of life. You know that view of Christianity that's all boring and Christians don't do anything of any worth. Well, that's not the teaching of the Bible. We think life is lived in our way, that God is the spoiler of fun. And notice in Romans 8:7, this human condition, the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. Something God does. God comes to sinners in their deep need. He rescues us. He transforms us. He changes us. When we see our sin, acknowledge our sin, confess our sin, repent of it, and believe. That's salvation. That's how you can be saved and sure. Now, for those of us who are Christians, knowing that God loves sinners should make us love sinners as well. Because we too are sinners, but saved by trusting in Jesus. We're not any better. We have no room to walk around proud. We should be thankful, but we should be showing something of the love of Christ. We should be moved to reach out to people. It means that the gospel-centered people are motivated by what Jesus has done and commands us to do. So that's the present reality. That we're either saved or sure, or we're not. The point in these verses show God's love to people in deep, deep need. Lord, I need you, says the song. Every hour I need you. You maybe don't realize that at the minute. That's your greatest need. It's not a better job. It's not a better house. It's not anything like that. It's your deepest need is Christ. But there's something else here in these few verses. It's a love that brings reconciliation. That's a wonderful word, isn't it? There's so many people at war with each other. Countries, nations, individuals, even couples. In the workplace, there's enmity. There's war going on. And here we're told what God does. Not only since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, and notice this, when we were God's enemies, we didn't call a truce against God before God intervened. We were his enemies. Since we were, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him. How? Through the death of his son. Then again, you got the argument, how much more then? Right? If he's done that, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? There it is again. Verse 9, how much more shall we be saved? Verse 10, how much more, having been reconciled, even when we were God's enemies, shall we be saved through his life? The risen Christ. Do you see that? There's no place for boasting. Here is a love that reconciles. Verses 9 and 10 emphasize what he's previously said in verses 6 to 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though a good man someone might possibly dare to die, but God. Those two words change the whole picture for any person here this morning. But God demonstrates his love for us. He came into the world not to condemn the world, says John, but that the world through him might be saved. That while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Reconciliation is a wonderful word. It's the idea here is not that we first ceased to be hostile to God, but that through the death of his son, he could cease to be hostile to us for his purposes of saving us. So to be reconciled means to be restored in your relationship. You've had an argument, you've had a breakdown in communication, and God comes and he reconciles. Restores the relationship. We are now friends with God. He's established a new relationship, not on the basis of your goodness, but on the basis of his grace. That means that God is more like a father than a judge. Flick over to Romans 8. Verse 13. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. You're now a child of God. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father. He's no longer our judge. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus is all in all to me. That's the reason. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. You might feel like a child of God this morning. Maybe you're going through a hard time. Maybe you're doubting. But you're believing. God has saved you, not just for a moment, but for time and eternity. The Christian goes through some dark valleys. The Christian faces some hard questions. The Christian is left at times with no answers, but God is faithful. He's a God who cannot lie. Look again at verse 17. We're joint heirs with Christ. Our status has changed. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. Fellow heirs with Christ, indwelt by the presence of his Holy Spirit, with confidence to come before God. Hebrews 5:16 and 1 John 5. This is the God who loves us, who knows us better than we know ourselves, who can forgive us, who can welcome us, all because of what he did. His enemies, he made his friends. Reconciliation was only possible through Christ. We're saved from sin and death and judgment, and we're saved to a life that reflects our trust in Jesus. We trust in him alone, in Christ alone, my hope is found. So the death of Jesus did more than just cleanse us from our sins. The death of Jesus removed the obstacle of God's love, and it opened the pathway of reconciliation. Jesus removed the sin and guilt and shame that we've all experienced in life. He removes that because we were powerless to remove it. We couldn't do it, no matter how hard we tried. In order that God would make us new in Christ, because we could never become right with Christ in our own. So we can have confidence. There's eternal security. There's assurance of salvation. It didn't come by my ability, doesn't rest on my ability, but rests on Christ's ability. So when you doubt God's love, you need to read Romans 5. Romans 5 through to 8. It's a great section of scripture. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Life eternal, an eternal hope. And then the third thing is this, a love that brings rejoicing. Moving from spiritual death to spiritual life. Not only is this so, verse 11, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We're no longer at enmity with God. We're no longer at war with God. And that comes about when you acknowledge your sin, when you acknowledge your need, when you acknowledge that the only way to be saved and sure of a life that is eternal, that is endless, without sin, without sorrow, without sickness, without arguments, without brokenness, a whole new world, an eternal world that Christ has prepared for us. It is accomplished solely by the merits and the work of Jesus Christ. But you must receive it. You must repent and believe. Those of you who are Christians, we've had to do that. We've had to own up to our own foolishness, to our own shame and our own guilt and our own need. The Bible is the only book that tells us why we do the things we do. It tells us why we react the ways we do. And it shows us how we can be made right with God. There's a place for rejoicing. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Forget not all his benefits. He forgives and heals all your diseases. Psalm 103. Have you spent any time this week rejoicing in God's mercy? Thankful for his grace, for all that he freely gives to undeserving people. Do you ever say, Lord, thank you. Show me today some of your unfathomable riches. Show me today how to rejoice in you for your reconciling us to yourself, for rescuing us from a lost eternity. That while we were your enemies, you died for us. You reconciled us. You give us new hearts and new desires and new intentions. He justifies. He gives us a right standing with God. On holidays in church, the church I went to at the Presby Church, Port Macquarie, they have a kids' song there. And they sang this, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's familiar, isn't it? How did he do that? He did that by his own death and by rising again. To rejoice in God means that you are banking everything, including your eternal destiny, on this fact, and on this fact alone, that Jesus loved you and gave himself for you. That's the great news of Easter. That's the great hope for people who have lost hope, who are living in despair, who are full of shame and guilt that's so hard to get rid of on your own. And we just bring it to Christ. God shows his love for this, for us, that he died for us. And not only that he died for us, but that he rose again. And in all the journey of life as a Christian, be it long or short, we know in the words of the songwriter, he will hold me fast. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Listen to these words of Paul and we close. Romans 7 and into Romans 8. What a wretched man I am. Here's the religious, faithful churchgoer Paul. He's been converted. But now he's got a true view of himself and a true view of Jesus. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Maybe you're asking that question. Here's the answer. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. And he closes with these words, for I am convinced, Romans 8:38. I am convinced, I am sure, I am confident that neither death nor life, that neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a wonderful gospel. What good news in a world that is so lacking in good news. What a great remedy for the cause of the human condition. And what a willing, sacrificial Savior we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, no words are enough to give full expression to what it means to be rescued from our lost estate, from our hopelessness, from our fears, from our anxious cares. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We thank you that you came. You stepped into our world in our human condition apart from sin. You experienced sorrow and sadness. You experienced hardship, the enmity of people, and ultimately a crucifixion. But you rose again, conquered the grave, and has given us a message of new life. Lord, may we, if we have not yet believed on you, may it be so today that you would work in the hearts of people and bring them to yourself, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.